Good evening. I'm certainly glad to be here with everyone, and that was quite an introduction. I don't deserve that, but I'd like to say I try to live up to it. Appreciate everyone coming, and very excited about the enthusiasm that you have to listen to the Word of God, and I'm humbled that you feel like I can present it to you, because that's what I try to do, and that's what I want to do. The lesson tonight is, are you standing on holy ground? I chose that on purpose because I really wanted a good anchor for the meeting to tie things together. And I feel like this will be a good anchor because we're going to talk about several things this week that can be holy ground or it cannot be. We're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about raising kids. We're going to talk about realizing the difference between right and wrong and sin and its consequences. We're going to talk about leadership in the church. We're going to talk about how we handle change in our lives, because if one thing is certain, there will be change in our lives. And so we're going to start the whole thing with the lesson tonight on, are you standing on holy ground? Now this is an old lesson. You may have heard this from me. I go back and look at some of these old lessons and I think, man, they still fit me. And so I hope that this will be interesting to you. Are you standing on holy ground? Our first thought comes from Exodus 3, verses 3 through 5. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. Now just think about this example. The place whereon you stand is holy ground. Now, do you suppose that there was an X, there was a spot right there that was an X, and throughout all the eternity, throughout all the ages up until Moses got there, that X was right there in that one spot. And it, all it was needed was for somebody to stand within 1 foot of that X. And God was waiting for that person to step right there. And when you step on that X, that is holy ground. It's been here since the beginning of time. No, I don't think it was that way at all. It was that way right then because that was God's purpose. And this is what we want to talk about all during the lesson tonight. Many, many simple, the simplest of things become holy ground when it's for God's reasons. So we're going to talk about different things tonight. It's not necessarily going to be where you stand. Some of it's going to be where you worship, where you pray, where you talk, where you work, where you find your entertainment. This is what I'm speaking of is holy ground in our lives. God's presence, just for a background, we'll talk about a couple of subjects. God's presence made the place holy just to show you that the simplest of places become a holy place if God's presence is there. Mount Sinai, just a mountain until this happened. In Exodus 19, verses 11 through 13, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai, and you shall set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up to the mount. Notice a couple of things. The first one was an ordinary mountain became so holy that if anyone touched it, they would be killed. The second thing is, the Lord says, don't run from this mountain. I'm making it holy enough to have the penalty of death if someone violates it, but do not run from this mountain. Rather, when the trumpet sounds, you come to this mountain. Is that not a scary thought? That's how serious the Word of God is. If we would be saved, we must come to it, but we must not violate it. Come to it, but not violate it. The inside of the tabernacle was a holy place. In Leviticus, the 16th chapter, verses 2 through 4, we find the instructions about who could go into this tent-like structure. Now, let's just think. How many, back in those days, how many tent-like structures were they on the face of the world? hundreds of thousands of millions of them. Now, there probably wasn't one that looked as pretty as this one did, but there were tent-like structures all over because that's what the people had. Many of them were nomadic tribes that traveled. So what was special about this one? Was it because it was so fancy? Because it had the finest precious metals holding the curtains? The curtains were the finest? Mm-mm. That wasn't what made it special. It was because the presence of God was in it. And how was a person supposed to be prepared to come into it? Look, Aaron can come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. Again, the penalty of death. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Now, not only will he have these, but how will he be dressed? He shall put on the holy linen coat, linen breeches upon his flesh, girded with a linen girdle. The linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. A holy place for a holy purpose by man prepared wearing the right attire with the right sacrifice. All because God's presence was there and God said it was so. Let's just throw out something weird. What if God had said instead of a ram and a blood of a young bullock, what if he had said squirrel and rabbit? If that's what God said, then that squirrel and that rabbit would have been the holy requirements. Whatever God said was to be the holy thing. Not only did God's presence make the place holy, but his purposes made the deeds holy. What about the blood of a lamb? Now, all over this world, every day, animals' blood is shed. Because in our packing houses, blood shed. When people kill animals, the blood is shed. What was special about a night centuries ago? What was special about one particular night, the blood that was shed of a lamb, one particular night? How special was that to a family? In Exodus 12 and 13, it says, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The death of the firstborn. Israel was told to put the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorpost, and when the death angel came, he would see that blood and pass over it. That blood was a holy token of people who were willing to serve the Lord. We know what happened to the people of Egypt who did not have this blood. They lost their firstborn, and we know this even happened to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh allowed the people to go. So remember this one. The blood of a lamb was holy when God said so. Well, what about a trunk? A trunk made of shittim wood. A trunk just like a box. Something about maybe two-thirds the size of the Lord's table that you see right here. Something maybe 32 by 18 by 18. Something like that. Nothing great, nothing grand, nothing huge. So, what's the big deal? In Exodus 25 verses 10 and then verse 22, they shall make an ark of shittim wood. Now that's from the acacia tree, which is a close-grained, hard, orange-brown-colored wood used in cabinet making. We've got wood that would look like that. We've got walnuts and oaks, and we've got different kinds of woods that are close-grained, used in cabinets. But this was specified the kind of wood to use. Make it a certain size. Why? And there will I meet with you, and I will commune with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things, which I will give you in commandment unto the children of Israel. A wooden box became a holy thing. So holy that if anyone touched it, they would die. Anyone other than the prescribed people who were to carry it. Well, what about a person's word? In fact, what about words spoken to a rock? How important could that be? Very important if the Lord told you to speak in a certain way to a rock. Moses was commanded to do this in Numbers, the 20th chapter, verses 7 through 12. The Lord spake unto Moses, speak you unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. Moses said unto them, Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? He smote the rock twice. Then the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Now think of it. He was told to speak to the rock. Instead, he said, Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And smote the rock. But the Lord was gracious. Didn't want to make Moses look bad. And the Lord allowed the water to come out anyway, so the children of Israel would have water and realize Moses was still the leader. But the Lord was not happy with Moses, and Moses paid the personal penalty of not being able to lead the children into the promised land. He had to pass that job off to Joshua. So we see he did not do what the Lord asked him to do. He did not observe it as a holy thing. It was not holy ground to speak to the rock. Now, a couple of lessons here. He got excited, you might say. The people would be giving him a little trouble. As he says here, you rebels. Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water? Maybe he was a little excited. Maybe sometimes we get a little excited and we forget that we're standing on holy ground. We're God's people. We're to be the example at work, at home, especially when things are going kind of tight at work and we get excited, as we mentioned this morning. Other people are not doing their job, and so you're having to pull somebody else's weight. Makes you a little irritated. Perhaps Moses was a little irritated at the people. You rebels, must we fetch you water? But look at what God, look at how God looked at what Moses did. The word says, must we fetch you water? God says from that statement, why did you sanctify me, Moses? Why did you put yourself in the mix? And we have to be careful about this. When we tell what the Word of God says to us, that we don't say things that are of our doing or that we want to take credit for things. The power is in the Word. And that's what we're supposed to do as speakers and teachers and preachers and those that preach in church and out of church and evangelize and the men and the women that carry out their duties. The power is the Word. We're simply the messengers. Let it be holy ground to us. Well, what about one man's death? You read the pages of the Bible. Death was a common occurrence. People were killed. People were stoned. People died for one reason or another. But why, through all the pages of the Bible, was there one that God considered powerful enough to cover the sins of the whole world? In Romans 5th chapter, in verse 6 and verse 19, and the whole 5th chapter is very good, but just look at these two passages. Verse 6 and verse 19, For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Well, there's a lot of people that's died. But this time, this death was not just for himself, but it was for all of us. It was for the ungodly. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, that one man being Adam. If you read in that chapter, you'll see. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The obedience of Jesus Christ was considered holy. Holy ground when Christ did what he did. God accepted that as a sacrifice for all our sins. So with those six examples, we see that God has chosen places, clothes, words, a man's death, the most severest things, such as the man's death, to the simplest things, to the words the man was supposed to speak. All these things, God says, this is holy ground. Observe these things, and it will be holy to you. Okay, now let's fast forward. What about you and I? What about us? Are we supposed to have holy ground in our life? And if so, what are we to consider holy ground? Well, what about baptism? Do you ever just back off and think and forget that you were raised, most of you, were raised to believe in water baptism. Forget that you recognize the seriousness of water baptism. Forget that. just back off and just think now, what is it about taking an adult or a person, any person, and have them to take off their church clothes on Sunday and put on some other kind of robes and put them in water and dump them under the water and bring them back up? And people get excited and people get happy and they say, oh, happy day. And if it's a person that has been a sinner and mom and dad has been praying for this person to come to the Lord, well, they've got tears running down their eyes over a person getting dumped in the water. Now just think of it. That's what happens. Why? Why would that happen? Simply because God made that a holy thing. Now, there are people that will scoff at us and they'll laugh at us and they'll say, y'all just dump these people. These sins are in that baptistry and you dump one and wash those sins off and then you bring this other person and you put them in those same sins in that same water. Y'all are making him dirtier than he was before he went in. You dunking him in other people's sins. Make all kind of fun of that. Well, you know, there's almost any religious practice, any religious idea can be scoffed at and made fun. But to those of us that know that that's holy ground, that's serious. Colossians 2, 10 through 12, one of many passages that we could use. But look at this one. And you are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, and whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. Verses like this tell us that baptism is, brother, it's holy ground. It's not to be entered into lightly. It's not to be practiced lightly. As kids go to church and watch the people become baptized, and they'll go to the swimming hole, and in their play, they'll dunk each other, and they'll say, I baptize you. Well, they're learning a religious lesson, and they've got to learn the practices somewhere. Of course, it's not holy ground to them. It's a play thing, and they will hopefully learn that it is holy ground, but to us, this is very holy ground. What about a transformation in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2? Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A transformation can be holy ground if it's for God's purposes. Now, let's say that you've got a person who's trying to go on a diet and they're going to leave off certain foods because of a weight problem or a health problem or who knows what other reasons. But then you have another person that for a religious reason has decided to quit eating a certain food or something like that. A transformation. That becomes holy ground to them. There's a holy purpose there. The reason I'm making this comparison is that people can do certain things which on the outside looks like the same things other people are doing it, but because they are doing it for the Lord, it has become holy ground. Holy ground to them. It is that kind of transformation. You see, we're speaking of a transformation. There's people all the time that are trying to transform themselves. There's very few women's magazines that you pick up and men's health magazines, things like that you pick up that are not preaching a transformation, trying to sell magazine subscriptions on the transformation. We want to transform you to this, from this, and they show a picture of someone standing there, to this. Then they show another picture of a person standing there. And many of the articles and many of the advertisements are about a transformation from this person to this person. So there's plenty of idea out here floating around about a transformation. But we're talking about a holy transformation. We're talking about people that make up their mind that I'm making this change in my life because I believe God is wanting me to practice self-discipline. And don't scoff at the idea of self-discipline. It's a very good tool, a very powerful tool. It could be the tool that prepares you for a bigger trial down the road is to practice self-discipline on a small job today. What about marriage? Oh, yeah. This has got to be holy ground if it's going to work. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The same acts between a man and a woman in marriage, in the sight of God, becomes holy ground. And these same acts elsewhere, between other folks, that's not married, becomes sin, becomes adultery, becomes whoremongering. Same acts. But God blesses one, He curses the other. Keep our marriages holy. Keep them very holy. Ephesians 5:31-32. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, think of it. One of the commandments was to honor thy father and mother. But yet God has instituted marriage, which allows a man and a woman to leave their parents and to devote themselves to that other man or a woman, to the other spouse. Why could they do that and not fulfill honor thy father and mother? Because this was holy ground. You shall leave your father and mother and cleave to one another, and thus shall you two be one flesh. What about raising and training children? Can there be holy ground there? Oh, yes. There's got to be. Ephesians 6:4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, this is the thought that we're going to talk about along about Wednesday night, I believe. We're going to talk about bringing children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, many books that you can get that will talk about raising children. And it really is talking about human nature. It's talking about how to handle people in certain ways. Many of these books will stop short of putting God into the mix because they want to reach a real universal subject base. They want to reach a lot of people. So they really stop a little short of putting God into it. But you and I know that raising children is a very special thing. It will take all of the attention and more that we can give it to do it in the right way. Deuteronomy 6:6-7, these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children. And you shall talk of them, and look at the four places that are highlighted. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, can you think of a time in a man's life, or a mother, father, mother, can you think of a time in their life that these four phrases don't cover? When you sit in your house, that's when you're behind your closed doors, when you're in private, when you walk by the way, when you're out in public, whether it be at a job or at the grocery store or on vacation, any time that you're not in a private setting with your family, when you lie down late at night, what is the mood of your household when you lie down? What is the mood of the children when you put them to bed? Are things quiet? Are things settled down? Is there confidence in the house? Do the children always lay down at night confident that mom and dad are going to be there the next morning? Oh, you can hear pitiful tales of people that they went to that will sleep here and mom and daddy fighting and didn't know whether one of them was going to be gone the next morning when they woke up. What kind of ideas go through children's head when this happens? What kind of feelings do they develop inside? And when you rise up in the morning. Now, this is very important, too. How do you rise up? Do you rise up and your children see that you're glad to see the new day? Do you rise up with a good attitude? Do you rise up ready to meet the day with the Lord's help, ready to face whatever happens? Or do you rise up grumbling and growling, complaining, didn't get a good night's sleep, don't want to do what I've got planned to do today. Everything's going wrong and complaining. Early in the morning, I'm not worried. I just don't function until I've had three or four cups of coffee. Let me give me my caffeine before anybody even looks at me in the morning. See, that's an attitude that your children are going to wake up with, seeing, and they're going to develop those same things. So to me, it's important how you close out your day, how you start your day. Your children are learning these things. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more just about this subject. I believe that parents have a duty to create holy ground for their children that is not to be violated. For instance, cursing. Do you believe that you have established in your household holy ground that cursing is not going to be allowed in your household? Now, that's not the case in a lot of households. A lot of households, mom and daddy may not say anything out in public, but in private, they've got their little words. But do you have that as holy ground in your household? Well, it's sort of funny how we establish some of these things. Because I never remember my mom and dad laying down the law saying that in this household, we will not tolerate cursing. But you know, I never doubted it. I never questioned it. It never crossed my mind to come in the house and use words like that. And they never had that commandment or that rule written on the walls of the house. But I knew. I knew because of the way they acted. I knew that was holy ground. And I don't remember that Carolyn and I ever made that rule to ours. But you know, we never had a problem with that, as far as I can remember, because of the way we acted. Now, what about you? Do you have things, and it could be cursing, it could be many other things. I don't know how you feel about R-rated movies, but we've had the holy ground at our house that we're not going to watch those things. We're not going to go see those things. Now, I'll admit to you, there's three that I've seen. One of them was The Passion of Jesus Christ, and then there was two war movies, Saving Private Ryan, and I forgot what the other one was, but it was about the Holocaust. And I have seen those R-rated movies because, and they were very touching, very moving, because they showed just how violent war is. And I was never called to go fight. I had a high draft number for the Vietnam draft, but the only thing that kept me out was I had a high draft number when they did the lottery, so to speak, on the draft, so I didn't have to go. So I've not seen it myself. The closest I've been to it is hearing people talk that went there and movies that were made lifelike, so to speak. So I've seen those. But as far as this other stuff, it's R-rated. Why would a Christian want to see that stuff? What would they get out of it? Someone says, well, you know, there's some trashy stuff on TV. Amen. And I have to watch myself because one of my, if you'd say I had an addiction, a curiosity, I love to watch movies. Any kind of a movie. I love to watch them. But the movies that they're showing on TV now, the censors, I believe, have gone to sleep since I was a boy. And they're letting things pass that is awful. Maybe they cut out the actual physical sight of what's going on, but there's enough of the storyline that even the hero is a person that you really can't cheer for because he's living a trashy lifestyle or he's committing some crime. And so how are we to sit there and identify and to cheer on the leading person when he's trying to rob somebody or something like that? So there's a lot of things. We have to be very careful that we have holy ground and our children know that it is something that will not be broken. Holy ground. Now, I didn't have to live through the internet with the boys coming along. But now, people that have kids now are going to have to fight the internet monster or watch what their children do because it's so easy for kids to get to things that they shouldn't get to. They don't even have to be looking. The evil comes to them on the internet. The images pop up on the screen without them even searching. It's not that you search for it. You have to avoid it and get it off the screen when it pops up. Holy ground. We must maintain holy ground for our kids raising children. What about the Lord's Supper? Let's get to some religious things here. John 6:53, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What did that mean? He'll explain it a little bit better in Matthew 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink you all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so, on the Lord's Day, we in the Church of Christ have the unleavened bread, and we have the fruit of the vine on the table, and we partake of it as the Lord's body and of the Lord's blood. But again, if you back off and look at it, is it not a strange thing? Why would you, at the end of the service, why would you pass around this little flat bread with no taste, and then just a little bit of grape juice, which is not enough to quench anyone's thirst? So what's the idea of doing that? Well, there's one thing it does, is it gets people's attention, because the kids one time, they came off from church and they talked about the Lord's Supper, and they said, you know, when y'all take that little bit of bread and that little bit of juice, and then you pay for it. So, an impression was made. An impression was made. Now, then see, we later on, they figured out what the holy ground was. But still, to someone who's never seen it, it makes an impression. But to us that knows what it means, this is special. This is very special. Now, one more here. In Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 7, says, Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And we believe this was in the breaking of bread of the Lord's Supper, so we believe it to be observed on a weekly basis on the first day of the week or Sunday. Now, what about congregations that believe that it's too much? I don't want to put words in their mouth, but they say that people take it for granted too much to have it every week. And so we're going to have it quarterly. Or we're going to have it semi-annually. And some of the people that go to these different churches, they want to make sure that they go because we're going to have communion. This is our 6 months, 3 months, whatever. This is our communion day. So I'm going to make sure I go that day. Can you follow that thinking? How often would you have to take of the Lord's Supper for it to mean nothing to you? Once a day? Is once a week too much? Is it distracting to think that you've got to sit after you've sat through a long-winded lesson, that you've got to sit another 10 to 15 minutes while we pass these items? That all depends on whether that is holy ground to you. Depends on what you're thinking about when that is being passed. If you're thinking that this is the blood and the body, this represents the one that hung on the cross for us. That hung on, no, not for us. That's the one that hung on the cross for me. He hung on the cross for me. That's holy ground. That's special. And once a week, it's not too much. But yet some think once every 6 months is enough. I don't think they think that's holy ground. Okay, what about public worship? What about singing? Oh, Matthew 26:30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So even Jesus and his disciples would sing a hymn. Ephesians 5:18-19, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It is true that many people carry on when they're singing religious songs. And there are people that make a living out of singing religious songs. And I'll just be honest with you, I don't care too much for that. Because singing religious songs is, to me, holy ground. And I've seen folks cut up pretty good trying to get their audience enthused when they were singing a religious song. And if a person's got to be enthused because of some prank on stage or someone prancing around singing a religious song, then I just don't see much holy ground there anywhere on the part of the listener or on the part of the singer or on the part of the promoter. So that just never has appealed to me as being very holy. But when we come into our congregations and we sing, that's a holy thing. It should be a holy time. And I see some people that don't even so much as pick up a songbook. Well, now I'll admit to you, there's very few times that in the songs that we typically sing in our congregations that I need to pick up a songbook because we sing the old favorites, so to speak. And I know my part and I know what I'm supposed to sing, and I sing just as loud as I can as if I had my book open. But there's some people that don't even crack the book and don't even open their mouth. And you know, people always say, well, I just can't sing good enough. Well, good enough for what? Who are you trying to impress? If you had the most beautiful voice in the world, would that be any more praise to God? Would that be any more beautiful in the sight of God than when Hannah is learning to sing the songs and every once in a while she hits the same word, we're going to sing our familiar song? Is that any more precious? If you had the most beautiful voice in the world, would that be any closer to God than a child or a young girl or a young boy learning to sing and they get off key, but they're singing, they're opening their mouth, and they're letting fly? Now that's beauty. That's enthusiasm. That's teaching. That's training. That's them leading by the example that they see others. That's what God wants us to see. None of us are going to sing pretty enough to get a pass through the pearly gates because of the way we've sung. But it might make a difference whether we try. Whether we gave the impression of trying. Singing is holy ground to me. It may not mean anything to you, but as part of a public worship service, singing is holy ground. Now, there are people who can carry singing too far, and singing can be just a camaraderie kind of thing, just like folks go to a bar and sing old beer drinking songs at the bar. Well, that's singing for camaraderie. And I suppose people could pick up a songbook and sing for camaraderie, friendship, out of a church songbook. And it really not mean anything other than just something to sing about. But singing, if you pay attention to the words, is holy ground. And I'll give you this example, and it's not mine. I'll tell you who gave me this one. This was Sammy Dick about 2 or 3 weeks ago. Talked about how we should be paying attention in our services and how sometimes it's easy for us to lose track of really what's going on. He said sometimes people get up all the way to the lesson before they start paying attention in church. And if you ask them what songs they had sung in church less than 5 minutes before, they couldn't tell you one of the songs that they had sung. And if they ask you what lesson that song was trying to teach, they couldn't tell you what the lesson of that song was or what the purpose of the person who picked that song, what the purpose the song leader had for picking that song in the first place. See, singing wasn't holy ground. It's just something to come in and mouth some words and let's get on to something else. Public worship, what about praying? 1 Corinthians 14:15-16, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when you shall bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say, Amen, which simply means truly or verily, or in agreement, I'm in agreement with this prayer, at your giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what you say. Now, whether this Amen is said verbally or whether it's thought, that may be a subject of debate. Some churches have a custom of the men saying Amen at the end of a prayer, and then some churches where nobody said anything, and I was the only person, I think, that said Amen after the speaker said Amen. I don't know if I got looked at or not, but that's just the custom. But this verse says, saying Amen, or truly, or verily, or I agree. Well, what's some of the words that are used before a person is asked to lead in prayer? Notice what I said, lead in prayer. Brother so-and-so, will you lead us in prayer? Well, the very statement means, will you say the words and let us follow along with those words to pray for what this congregation wants to offer up to the Lord? But boy, it's easy sometimes. It's easy, isn't it? I say, it's easy to let your mind drift. Especially if the person praying is way away from me and bends over behind the bench and talks sort of in a muffled voice, and sometimes, maybe I'm losing my hearing, but sometimes I kind of have to wait for other people to start shuffling around and know that the prayer is over. And I'm trying, but I like to be able to hear what's being said. And when I hear, I want to follow. I want to make myself concentrate on what this brother is praying for. Or else, what if he prays for something amiss? And at the end, he says, in Christ's name, amen. And I say, amen. And then somebody says, you amened him. Did you hear what he prayed for? Did you agree with that? Well, no, I just heard him say amen. I thought it was time for me to say amen. Holy ground. Holy ground. What about teaching? 1 Corinthians 14:26. How is it, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Our teaching, oh, it's holy ground. Wednesday nights. I've heard this said about Wednesday night services, that when we have Wednesday night services and we just go through the Bible a chapter at a time, that, boy, that does get just boring. I just can't concentrate. It gets so slow and so boring, and I'm reading two or three chapters ahead of the person doing the speaking. Whose problem is that? Whose problem is it when someone gets bored with the speaker? That's the problem of the person that's sitting in the bench. Because to me, all of God's Word is holy ground. I don't care if it's a youngster that's getting up and reading a chapter, or if it's a person in middle age that's just beginning to teach, or if it's a person that doesn't have six different commentaries to read after and is giving an elementary lesson as best he can, to me, that's holy ground. And that person deserves every speck of attention that I can give him to follow his thought process. Because I want to tell you, it's not the most learned people that's spent the most time studying that often has the best insight into the Word of God. It's the person that's lived through problems in his life. It's the old grandpa that's lived through stuff with his kids and seen things in the life of his grandkids, and he's pleading with everything he's got for people to listen to what's in the Word. That's the person that can give you insight into what the book means. And so every person that stands anywhere and tries to preach the Word deserves my respect. And that's holy ground to me. Public worship, what about giving? 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. How holy is your giving? What happens if it's in the wintertime and we have a snow out or an ice out, you can't go to church? The money that you had proposed to give that Sunday, what do you do with it when next Sunday comes along? Now think. Do you even have to think? Let me ask that question. If you even have to think, we may have a problem here. You see, if you propose in your heart to give a certain amount, because most of us work on a job of some kind where money flows in steadily, and so we have a steady source of income, so we should have a fairly steady amount proposed that we feel like we can give to the church. And we get paid every week because of vacation time or whatever, even if we are snowed out of church one Sunday. Do we hold that money and we add it to what we would give the next weekend? Or is it so convenient to say, well, I wasn't at church last weekend, but I normally give 50, so next Sunday rolls around, when I go to church, I'll just give my 50 on that day. Well, what happened to that other 50? Say, did you even have to think about that question? Or was that just automatic? No, this is the Lord's money. This is what I propose to give. I was prospered this week. This is what I propose to give. Now, on the other hand, if it's a week where we're working for ourselves, if you're self-employed, and there is no paycheck for that week for whatever reason, then will you prosper? Give as you were prospered? No. And the Lord wouldn't expect it. If your money comes in different times and different amounts, the Scripture says, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him. Let your giving be holy ground, not begrudging it, but gladly to give that to the Lord. Okay, private worship and we're closed. What about praying in private now? We've been talking about public holy ground, now we're talking about private, the three passages. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8, when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. See, he's talking about private prayers, but it becomes a public thing with some people. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, but you, when you pray, enter into your closet. Wow. And when you shut your door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not you therefore like unto them. Now this gets me. For your Father knows, He knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. Do you believe that last statement? Do you honestly believe that last statement? And let's throw in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Do you believe that? If you believe Romans 8:28, then you believe this last phrase right there. Your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. But if you don't believe this, you don't believe Romans 8:28 either. Because you don't think God knows, and He's not going to provide. Got a little song that I give the boys every once in a while. And it's a takeoff on the old Rolling Stones song that says, you don't always get what you want. Except I don't sing it to them. Actually, the way the words are, I sing a little variation. You don't always get what you want, but you always get what you need. If you are in Christ and you're a part of God's plan, you may not get what you want, but you will get what you need. Do you believe this last statement? You'll get what you need. It may be heartache. It may be sadness. It may be a better job that will move you to a better location for your family. Who knows? We don't know what terms will be ahead of us in life. But if we trust God and we pray to Him, then we believe this verse, and this is awesome. He knows what we need before we even ask Him. Holy ground, praying in private, is holy ground. Daniel 6 and 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, which said, anybody caught praying to anybody besides the gods of Babylon are going to be gotten rid of. As soon as he knew that was signed, what he did? He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. As he did before. What about our prayer life? Is it strong? Is it holy ground to us that we will not violate? Private worship, study, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Is your prayer time holy? Is your study time holy time? Is it holy time? How is study time viewed in your house? You know, it's so easy for us to be so busy. And there's so many chores, there's so many things to be done, that sometimes it can be looked at as time wasted in a household. you sitting around reading the Bible, especially if you got a spouse that doesn't pull with you. If you got, you know, we've got this unequally yoked thing. We talked several times about the problems you can have if you're unequally yoked. You got one spouse that believes study time is holy time, is holy ground, and you got another spouse that thinks you got to be accomplishing something all the time. You got to be doing something. And time sitting around reading when the sun's shining, that's a waste. See, they don't view study as holy ground. Give you grief. Can cause grief. We need to recognize that any time someone is spending time studying, that's holy ground. Private worship. Witnessing, Acts 26:15-18. I said, "Who are you, Lord?" This is Paul. Paul said this when the Lord appeared to him, and he said, "I am Jesus whom you persecute. But rise and stand upon your feet. I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you two things, to make you a minister and a witness." And all a witness has got to do now, all a witness has got to do is to tell what he's seen. That's all. Now, a minister does other things. But a witness has just got to tell what he knows. "Both of these things which you have seen, and of those things into which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send you, to open their eyes, and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Look, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to simply tell what you know. Tell what Christ has done for you. If we were to do this, which we won't because it's not our practice, but if we were to go around here and let each one of you stand up and say what the Lord has done for you, how many of you would be dumbfounded? How many of you would stand up and just wouldn't say anything? Well, it might be because you got put on the spot, and I can understand nervousness like that, but would there perhaps be someone that would stand up that honestly wouldn't be able to say that this specifically is what the Lord has done for me? This specifically is what He did for me, and regardless of how many people we got in here? We got 80, 90, 100 people, whatever. Not a single soul in here named the thing that God had done for us. But we knew that He had done this one thing for us. Would we stand up and witness for it and say, "He did this for me. This happened to me. He gave me strength to get through this trial"? Surely we could. Surely. Surely we can recognize what God has done for us and be willing to say to someone else, "God has worked this way and done this for me." I'm talking about scriptural things now. I'm not talking about things where we think God came to us in a vision and has led us in a way that the Bible doesn't even talk about. Led us in a way, I don't want to get too close to home, but there's folks I know that are big on saying, "The Lord spoke to me and the Lord directed me to do this," and I'm thinking, "You ever read this verse over here? It's exactly the opposite of what you're saying the Lord told you to do." Now, if I've got a scripture in the Bible that says people are supposed to act one way, and you're telling me the Lord told you and spoke to you to act this way, which one should I believe? I'm going to go with the book. I'm going to go with the Word. I'm not talking about false witnessing. There's plenty of that in the world. I mean, you've got to weed out all this false witness stuff. But honest to goodness, what's God done for you? Tell people. So I ask you the question, are you standing on holy ground now, tonight, inside this building? Are you standing on holy ground? Please think about the lesson and think about the thoughts, the intent of God in your life. Let's make sure that we are on the holy ground God is wanting us to be on. If you're here tonight and subject to the gospel call, the gospel invitation, if we can help you in any way, will you please come while we stand and sing, either through obedience to the gospel or through the prayers of the church for restoration.